Genesis 3, from verse 1 to 24. And I called it the fall of man. And so the overview is basically we're going to look at four portions. The first one's called the temptation and the fall. God seeks the lost sinners, God's curse and God's salvation, and expulsion from Eden. So before we get started, let's pray really quick for this portion. Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we once again just thank for this time. We just thank for this portion you gave us in our Bible study. As we read this chapter, we realize that it has changed man's destination, but only through your son's death that we have hope. We thank you for that, and help us to glean from this wonderful treasures that you gave for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read portions. So let me see what the... So the first one is from verse 1, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruits of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So in this portion we see the serpent being the most cunning any beast, tempting the woman, said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So there, in verse 1, the serpent puts a doubt, questioning God. Has God indeed asked, "You shall not eat of every tree?" And then the woman said, "Serpent, we should eat of every tree, fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree which is in the midst of the garden, which is the tree of knowledge." Then the... "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." That's what God said if we ate of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." So here we see that the serpent is basically saying, "Yeah, God, you know, you will not die." God is just saying that, putting more doubts. In the first, questioning God's commandment. Now it's questioning if it's even valid. And so what does a woman do? She looks at the tree that was good for food and pleasant for the eyes, and she eats it, and she gives it to her husband, Adam, and he ate it, and both of them were open, their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. So this part, it's interesting because when I read this part, I realized that, you know, why was serpent tempting Eve? Maybe Eve considered that, why can't I eat this fruit? And so there was some, even because then the woman just goes and eats of the tree, that she needed something else to convince her that, okay, maybe I can disobey God and eat of the tree. So that is the temptation and the fall, and that portion basically changed the universe and the creation. From verse 8, I call it, God seeks the lost sinners. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I've heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? So here we see that our mighty God, a precious Lord, he must have known that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. So the question is, why didn't God just come up there and say, you did something wrong. You did it wrong, and this is what, and you're going to get penalized. But in fact, I call this portion the three questions. Here we see in verse 9, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And you know, and then then verse 11, he says, who told you that you were naked? And then the third part, he says, have you eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you that you should not eat? And then the Lord turns to God, the woman and says, what is this you have done? And so when we see that even though our Lord and precious Lord God, you know, he knows what we've done. He will never judge you on that, but he'll simply ask you questions where you are. Then, as humans, we tend to reveal ourselves. He says in the scriptures, you've all sinned, but he doesn't say, you are sinned, and, you know, he gives the whole process of the way we know the salvation is you basically have to realize that you're a sinner, and then you have to realize what Christ did for you, and then you believe in our Savior, and then you go to heaven, or it's not, you go to hell. It's not the way where God just says, you're here, you're going to hell. But there's a way. And here, I see in here, a level of caring where he's asking Adam and Eve, who have now sinned, what have they done? He wants them to realize what they've done. Because he could have simply tossed them out of the Garden of Eden, which he did. But here, he asked them, what have you done, and why did you do it? Any questions so far? Comments, questions from any brother? Okay. The next portion is from verse 14. This is where God judges and a curse. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the fruit from the tree of which I've commanded you, saying, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat. You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Born both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and the dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So in this part, he curses the three. God judges the three individuals. And this is another thing we need to realize, is God doesn't judge the collective group. He judges everyone according to who they are and what they did. So when the non-believer goes on the judgment seat, God doesn't say, you are a non-believer, you go stand there with the other non-believers, And now I curse the whole group. He says to the serpent, he individually says, this is what you did, and this is what you're going to be cursed with. And he says that with the woman, Eve, and he says that with Adam as well. So, you know, we have to be thankful as Christians, as the saved ones, that the Lord God doesn't, he won't be judging us on the great white throne. Because when he opens up that book for judgment for all the non-believers, he will basically say everything that person has done, and even though they will be in the damnation and in hell, they will be judged accordingly. And the biggest judgment they will have against them is when they will realize that they are that they rejected their Savior, His Son. And so this portion tells me that He's a God who knows individually, and He's also the one who curses them individually. And even the serpent, we say in the creation that the Lord created the universes, the stars, and created everything in the first 6 days. But even then, He knows everyone by its individuality. Because when we read in Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So even then, there was differentiating between beasts. And when we talk to the evolution person, they would say, well, the serpent was more cunning because it was, you know, its forefather had. But, you know, science can never clearly articulate who is more cunning or who is not more cunning. And in the scriptures, it clearly says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. So in science, when we talk about evolution, we talk about, you know, monkey to man, you know, from single cell organisms to complex organisms. They look at it from the physical evidence, but they cannot say, is that animal more cunning or is the animal more brave? You know, they say fox is cunning. They say lion is brave. And, you know, we see that. But, you know, science can never say that. But in the scriptures, it clearly says the serpent was more cunning. So in many ways, God also knows the behavior of animals, which science cannot say that. And science cannot connect the dots because science has no evidence on how it needs to read it. So if it can measure it, can define it, it denies it. And that's what it does with science as well. So let's go to the last portion, expulsion from Eden, which is a couple verses. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take over the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he had taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So here we see that everywhere God, this is after what Adam and Eve and the serpent did, God kicks them out from the Garden of Eden. And this is basically where we realize that we had everything as mankind, but we lost everything until our Savior came into the world. So this, the armchair quarterback. So basically, when I put this person up, is like we tend to second guess. So a classic example is when people watch a football game on Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, or a Monday night game. The next day, everyone's talking about how the game should have been played. Should that person be, should he have thrown a touchdown there? Should he have run? Should he have gotten an interception? If he blocked a certain person a certain way, or if he got a sack? So the question I ask every one of you here is, how could we have resisted ourselves in that situation? Was there something we could have done that would have said, if we were Eve, that said, you know, The serpent is saying something very tempting, but I'm not going to go there. And I don't know the answer. If any brother has any thought around that, please share a comment or two on that. Okay, Jeff, go ahead. Good. And building on top of that, what I did was, I don't know if you guys can read this or not, but I found three passages where we talk about the temptation and the fall. So the first one is what we read from Genesis 3:1, and I'm going down each column. The tempter is the serpent, the tempted is Eve, the temptation is eat the forbidden fruit, the actual act that it's not being tempted, but actually doing the act. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. The consequence, both saw that they were naked, and the judgment, the serpent slithers, painful childbearing, hard work for man, and expulsion from Eden. So that is basically, if I was to say, that was what has happened. There was the temptation, the act, the consequence, and the judgment. But if you go to Luke, in Matthew, we see the same thing after Christ prays for 40 days and 40 nights without eating. The tempter is the devil, and it tempts the Lord Jesus. And basically, there are three things. If you turn to Luke 4, let's turn to Luke 4. Maybe. Then Jesus came, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing afterward. When they had ended, he was hungry. So not only was he tempted for a day, he was tempted for 40 days, right? And he ate nothing. and the afterward. So in many ways, this also shows that we as humans, if we're close with the Lord, we can resist the devil for many days without eating, even in our weakness, if we are here with Christ. And in verse 3 it says, "And the devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command this stone to be to become bread.'" And then immediately Christ, which Eve didn't do, Christ says, Jesus answered and said to him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And this is the same thing from Deuteronomy 8. So he uses scripture to stop the devil. And the devil first goes for the physical need, right? The thing that he's weak at. Command this stone to become bread. And God says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we too should be like that if we are being tempted. And these are the tools that God gives us. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and this glory, for this has been delivered to me, that I give to whomever I wish. Therefore, you will worship me. If you will worship me, all will be yours." So basically the devil's saying, this is all yours. The only thing you have to do is you have to worship me. And Jesus answered and said to him, saying, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So here says, the devil says, if you worship me, I will give you everything. Jesus again uses scriptures, Deuteronomy 6:13, saying, you should only worship the Lord your God. Then Lord Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from there. For it is written, he shall give you his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands you shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said, It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Right? So, in this one, we see that Satan takes him up to on top of the temple, and he tempts him using scriptures. So, in many ways, we need to be aware of that. The devil can tempt us through physical wants, like food, or something which is more like status, everything we want in the world. And third, he will try to mislead you through scriptures. And what does Christ do here? It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And we see that, and in the three verses that he uses, first one he uses, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The second one he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve, which is basically man, Lord your God. And the third one he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And he basically says to Satan there, I am the Lord your God, and you should not tempt me. And it's very interesting, those three pieces, the way the devil tempts him, he has the right answer for him. And this is the scripture that we can meditate on, and we can glean more treasures on why bread, why was he on the top of the mountain, why was he at the pinnacle of the temple. But the consequence was God didn't do anything. He basically stopped the temptation with scriptures, and then the consequence was Christ was taken care of. In Matthew it says the angels took care of him. The judgment, none. But in James 1:13, if you turn to James 1:13 real quick, lest no one say when he is tempted that I'm tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt himself anyone. So he cannot be tempted by evil. So if some people can say, okay, Eve was tempted, she was human. Christ was not tempted because he was God. Yes, you say that. We can defend ourselves with scripture, but Christ cannot be tempted. He has no evil. And so then the question is, okay, then we look at Joseph. Here we see Joseph. Due to time, I'm just going to go over the bullets. You know, Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, tempts Joseph to be with him, to be with Joseph. And what does Joseph do? He didn't say any scriptures. He didn't say, he just ran and fled. So that's, you know, that's another way of doing it. Is sometimes you don't even have to confront temptation. You can physically run away from it to deal with temptation because you know that you are sometimes weak around it, and he just left. So the consequence was, yes, he didn't sin. He didn't fall for the temptation. But in many ways, he was accused, falsely accused, for what he didn't do. And then the judgment of Joseph was he was put in prison for what he didn't do, but he was accused, but he was put in prison. So many ways we say, well, I resisted the temptation, but why is God making bad things happen to me? And when we look at Joseph's life, we realize that God took care of him, and him not falling into temptation was another enabler on how God took care of him. I mean, he became the number two person in Egypt. A Jewish man becoming the number two person in Egypt, and that is something we need to look at. So in many ways, if we are dealing with temptations, if we're dealing with stuff and we are, you know, fighting it, and we're not doing the things, and sometimes even though we don't do the right thing, even if we do the right thing, bad things happen to us. And we have to realize that God is in control, and everything he does is eternal. So in here we say Joseph is put in prison. So we know that the judgment was, it wasn't God's judgment, it was man's judgment that he was put in prison. But in God's judgment, he didn't do anything wrong. So in many ways we see, like, all Christians who are in countries where Christians are persecuted, they do the right thing, but they're persecuted just for folks to be deterred from following Christ. And so we need to be careful about, do we just give in to something so that it's a short-term goal? It doesn't have to be something, you say, okay, I'm just going to give in one. It's not catastrophic. But in God's eyes, you know, it's part of a bigger thing. Even though China is persecuting a lot of Christians, they say it's the fastest, it's the nation with the fastest number of Christians who are becoming Christians. So that's something to think about. So the silver lining, right, is every cloud has a silver lining. And in Genesis 3:15 says, I will put an enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I say how. I listed a bunch of scriptures. Due to time, we're going to. But one of the things I wanted you guys to learn from this is, even when God judges Eve, he puts that foreshadowing that, okay, you messed up, but I still love you, and I'm going to send you your son. I'm going to send you my son. Because in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If God did not love the world, he wouldn't have put this, because he would have seen that, my creation messed up. I can just burn this up, wipe it out. But it also points to the point of how God interacted with Adam and Eve after they sinned. He wasn't flaming angry, but he asked them questions about what they did, what they did, why they did it. He wanted to have that, you know, he could have just said, you ate the fruit, people have seen it, you're done, I don't want to hear it, you're thrown out of the Garden of Eden. But he asked them because I believe he still, you know, that John 3:16 is a verse that validates it. He still wants to have a relationship with man, his creation. Something to think about. And first chapter spans 7 days, but the universes are created. It spans 7 days. Second chapter spans a few days and highlights Adam's role and responsibilities in the garden. Right? That's one chapter. So the first chapter, we have people saying it's billions of years the universes were created. Man says that. But God only spends a chapter, mere verses, on explaining what we see and where we live. Second chapter, it defines Adam's responsibilities. Third chapter, he spans a matter of hours from the time Eve was tempted to the time it ate, and but it alters the destination of a man's destination, which will take God, the rest of creation, to undo. So we sometimes, you know, we think about, well, when we write when you write a book, you write a bunch of stuff in a short amount of time to put the emphasis on certain things. And I say this is the same thing with the scriptures. Yes, God created the universes by just saying light, as we heard, you know, separate the waters from the... That doesn't really matter. God is saying here is, he explicitly talks about the downfall of man. And this is an important thing as we read the scriptures on. This is what God cares about, is our place with him. And I am sure God didn't want Adam and Eve to leave Eden, otherwise he wouldn't have put them in there in the first place, or given them the responsibility of naming the creatures, or taking care of the garden. But he loves Adam and Eve, and I don't know the answer why, and he loves all of us here. So the question is, if you don't know his son, Lord Jesus, then you should not. Then God will reject you when it's judgment time. So that's all I have. Let's just close with a quick word of prayer. But dear one, just mighty God, we just thank you for this time. We just thank you for all that you shared with us, Lord. We one who merely uttered words and stars and heavens and earth and the creatures were all created. But then you actually want to have that relationship with us. And this is evident when you were asking questions with Adam and Eve after they sinned. And even during the time when you judged them, it shows that you foreshadowed the love you have for us. And we thank you for that. And we pray that whoever here doesn't know you through their son, we pray that they may know you, and they may know your son and what he did on the cross for all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.